The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Will Nettleton. I'm one of the other pastors on staff here. Let me just add my welcome to Chad's. We are really glad to have you with us this morning, especially if you are a guest. So welcome. Thanks for being with us this morning. We are continuing our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke this morning. And so far in this chapter, the last few weeks, what we've seen is Jesus beginning his ministry, launching out into preaching and doing signs and miracles. We've seen Jesus physically heal a leper. Last week, we saw Jesus heal a paralytic. And in our passage, we see Jesus offer a different kind of healing. In this passage, Jesus brings an outsider, a social outcast, in. He calls someone who is outside of the acceptable group in to follow him. This passage details the call of Levi, also known as Matthew. And it gives us a classic window into what following Jesus looks like. So what you have your outline there before you. What we'll see this morning as we look at the passage is that when we faithfully respond to Jesus' call, first of all, we'll be willing to leave everything. And how we define that will be really important. Second, we will desire to bring other outsiders to Jesus. And then finally, we will readily accept his diagnosis. So that will be our outline as we work through the text this morning. Before we do that, let me pray and we'll ask God to bless our time in his word and to send his Holy Spirit among us now. Let's pray together. Father, you have promised that when your word goes out, it does not return to you void, but accomplishes every purpose that you have for it. And so we pray this morning that you would keep that promise to us, that whatever your purpose is for this, your word, this morning, would you accomplish them? Would you have your way with us this morning? Would you give us ears to hear you? Would you give us hearts that long to know you? Pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I was reading in the paper this last week. I'm not much of a political or an economic junkie, but even I couldn't avoid the reality that inflation is at a 40-year high here in the United States, which means that many of us are having, with increasing frequency, that experience known to us as sticker shock. You had this happen to you recently? That experience of picking up an item to purchase it, and then quickly glancing at the price tag to see how much it costs, and then thinking, "I'm sorry, how much does this cost? Is this in U.S. dollars? Is this how much this really costs?" And this morning, we come to a passage in Luke's gospel where we might have what you could call spiritual sticker shock. Because Luke tells us that Jesus calls a tax collector named Levi to follow him. And Levi does, but Luke includes a crucial detail. He says that Levi, leaving everything, follows Jesus. And we're left wondering, Is that what it takes to follow Jesus? I'm sorry, this costs how much? Let's jump back into the passage and explore it together as we see, first of all, in verses 27 and 28, that when we faithfully respond to Jesus' call, we will be willing to leave everything. In verse 27, Luke tells us that Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. That translation of saw there is a little bit weak because really the implication from the word is that Jesus looked at Levi, that he noticed him, that he took note of him. And this is significant because Levi is a tax collector. He's the kind of guy generally that people want to avoid, that they don't want to pay very much attention to. He has a low status job with a bad reputation. Tax collectors in this day and age were known for taking more than they were supposed to. They were known for skimming off the top. And everyone knew that they did it, but there really wasn't anything you could do because they were collecting for the Roman government. And so if you tried to challenge them, you might be faced down with some Roman soldiers. So what could you do? Tax collecting was a seedy and predatory business. And so what that means is that Levi would have been a social pariah. He would have been a Jewish man who actively was selling out his people to the Roman government so that he could make a profit. And Jesus looks at this man in his tax booth, doing his seedy business, stealing from his people, and he looks at him and he calls him. He says, "Follow me." And wonder of wonders, Levi does. Look back at verse 28. It says, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. That language is interesting. Just a few verses ago, Jesus commanded a paralyzed man to rise. And now he calls Levi to follow him. And Luke uses that same word. He says that Levi left everything, he rose. The same call that lifted the paralytic from his mat now lifts Levi from his toll booth, from the sinful work that he's been doing. And to follow Jesus, Luke tells us, Levi left everything. What does that mean? That's the crucial question. What does it mean that Levi left everything? Clearly, it can't mean that Levi left everything he owned or that he liquidated his assets. We know that Jesus does call the rich young ruler to do that. But we know in just our passage, we already see that Levi is about to immediately throw a big party at his house. So he hasn't gotten rid of everything. So what does it mean that he left everything? I think our passage later gives us a little bit of a hint. In verse 32, Jesus is going to make clear to the Pharisees that when he calls someone, he calls them to repentance. He calls them to turn from their sin, to grieve it, to hate it, and to turn to God and walk with him in new obedience. And so what I think that means for Levi, as he leaves everything, it means he's going to leave this sinful job, this sinful work that he has. He's going to leave this source of his income and his security, a big piece of his identity. He's going to leave it. I mean, think about that. Once you choose to become a tax collector, there can't be that many more doors open to you, can there? It's not exactly a great job for networking, robbing your friends and neighbors. So when he leaves it, what is he going to do? For Levi, those questions are of secondary importance. And as he encounters Jesus, all of those questions go to the back burner. Jesus has radically reoriented his priorities. It seems that Levi has found something or someone so good that he's willing to give up everything for it. And that raises the question for us, are we willing to leave everything to follow Jesus? Are we willing to leave everything to follow Jesus? Pastor Tim Keller points out that one way that we can be prone to wander into idolatry, that thing where we worship someone or something other than God, is by letting good things become ultimate things. By letting good things move from their proper place in our lives to sitting on the very thrones of our hearts, the place reserved for God alone. To put it another way, idolatry is often letting a good thing become your everything. So we let good careers move from being a means by which we glorify God and provide for ourselves and for our families to being the center of our universe around which everything else orbits. We let a good desire to raise our children well turn into an obsession with making sure that our children are ahead of everyone else's in every possible way, all so that it reflects well upon us. We let a good desire to take care of ourselves, take care of our physical body, morph into a compulsion where we count every calorie and obsess over every workout and never miss a chance to take another look at ourselves in the mirror. All of those things, wanting to provide for our families, wanting to raise our children well, wanting to take care of ourselves, all of those things are not bad in themselves. But when we let them take over our lives and sit on the thrones of our hearts, the place that God alone belongs, when we let them become our everything, they begin to destroy us. And Jesus, as he calls Levi, when he calls any of us to follow him, he calls us to leave that, to leave everything, to let him be our everything. And our passage tells us that Levi does that. The question for us this morning is, have we? Can you look back on your life, for those of you who are Christians, can you look back before you started following Jesus? Can you identify something that said, okay, that was my everything, and I have left it to follow Jesus? If you can't, it's not too late this morning. Jesus is still calling and inviting people to leave everything and to follow him. This is, of course, costly, right? To leave everything. But Levi decides in an instant that it's worth it. It's tempting from a worldly perspective to look at him and think, Levi, what are you doing? What are you going to do for work? You have nothing now. But Levi shows us that something amazing happens as we begin to follow Jesus. The calculus shifts for us. The equation shifts from I lost everything and gained nothing to I lost nothing and gained everything in him. That's exactly the way Paul, the apostle, phrases it in Philippians 3. He says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul says it was worth it. There was nothing that I lost that wasn't worth losing for Jesus. And Jesus phrases it this way elsewhere. He calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. And then he says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So it's important, as we look at Levi's example, as we think about what it means for us to follow Jesus, there's no denying that following Jesus is hard. It will cost you everything. Jesus does not say that it will be easy. But what he says is that it will be worth it. That you will find your new everything in him. So Levi looks at what Jesus has and what he offers, and he says, yeah, I'm with him. I'm going with him. Have you done that this morning? Have you left everything to follow Jesus? But Levi's example doesn't end there. As look at what he does again in verse 29. As we seek to faithfully follow Jesus, we'll also desire to bring other outsiders to Jesus. The thing that we see from him is that the minute that you begin to follow Jesus, once you've left everything to follow him and find it in him, you want everyone else to meet him too. Look back at verse 29 with me. Levi made him, that is Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. Levi leaves everything to follow Jesus, and the first thing that Luke tells us that he does is he throws a party. He throws a party for Jesus, and he invites all of his friends because he wants them to meet him. He wants their lives to be changed as his has. Levi uses his home and his resources so that his friends can have an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus goes to this party, which, as we see in the next verse, is going to be a scandalous decision because of the guest list, because of the kind of friends that Levi had. For the Pharisees, what Jesus does is unthinkable. You don't eat with tax collectors. For the same reason, you don't touch lepers, Jesus, because you do that and they make you unclean. We're going to get to Jesus' response to that in just a moment, but it's worth noting that Jesus has no problem sitting at this table. No problem spending time with outcasts and outsiders, people that no one else wants to spend time with. Excuse me. He didn't call Levi because he was special among all of the tax collectors. Jesus called Levi because he was a sinner, and Jesus came to call sinners. Levi qualified, and so do all of his friends. Jesus' welcome extends to them. Notice, too, that Jesus both fellowships with sinners, but he also says to the Pharisees that he has come to call them to repentance. Almost all of us want the Jesus that does one of those things, but not the other. For many of us, we love the Jesus that eats with tax collectors and sinners. We love that Jesus is willing to get down into the messiness of those relationships. We love that Jesus goes to the wrong kinds of parties and spends time with outsiders. But the minute that Jesus starts talking about calling those same outsiders to repentance, we get squirrely and uncomfortable. For others of us, we love that Jesus calls these outsiders to repentance. We love that Jesus is a straight shooter who tells them the truth about who they are. He addresses their sin openly and honestly. He tells them they are sick and they need a physician. But the minute that he starts spending time with them and being associated with them and being their friends and eating and drinking with them and inviting us to do the same, we get uncomfortable. And Jesus does both of those things. He is in relationship with sinners and with outsiders. He befriends them. He eats and he drinks with them. And he calls them to repentance. Faithfully following Jesus means that, like Levi, we want all of our friends to know him. And that means both befriending them and inviting them to know him. Many of us are very good at befriending non-Christians, perhaps at work or in our neighborhood, on our street. We're happy to have them into our homes, enjoy going out with them and becoming better friends with them. But we are mortified by the possibility, the prospect of ever having to talk to them about why we follow Jesus. And so we kind of panic in these relationships. We just try to be kind and hope that they will magically learn about the gospel, maybe through osmosis, maybe just being around us, they'll get it. And I am the chief of sinners on this. After I finished college at Ole Miss, I served for 3 years as an intern at UNC Chapel Hill with RUF, our denomination's college campus ministry. And after I finished that up, I knew that I wanted to go into ministry, that I wanted to go to seminary and to become a pastor. But Mary and I, my wife, had just been married for a year, and we had moved already twice in that year and thought it would be nice to stay somewhere for a minute. And so we decided, let's take a year before we go to seminary. Let's spend some time here in Raleigh. And so I took a job at a financial services firm for that year. And I knew that it was only going to be a year there. I knew that many of my coworkers were non-Christians. And so I began to think about, what would it look like for me to try and share the gospel with them? What would it look like to see them come to know Jesus? And being young and wanting to be their friends, I didn't want to freak them out. I didn't want them to think that I was crazy. And so I decided to take what I might call the just be cool approach to evangelism. I tried to be friendly and approachable, tried to do my work well, and I tried to build relationships. But at church, I had my small group start praying for them, that I would have opportunities to share the gospel with them. And meanwhile, I just focused on being cool, which is really hard for me. So that's what I was trying to do. About 6 months in, I was attending our company Christmas party, and I was standing around with a few guys from work, and we were chit-chatting as you do, and most of them were either newly married or engaged or dating very seriously, and at one point the conversation turned towards children, and one of the guys asked, "Do y'all think that you'll raise your children religious?" And my very Christian spidey senses started tingling, and I thought, here we go. This is it. This is what we trained for. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And so the conversation starts moving around the circle, and one guy says, "You know, I'm a Muslim, but it's really more of a cultural thing for me, so I'm not sure what we're going to do when we have kids." Next guy says, "My wife and I are Catholic. She's pretty serious about it. I guess that's probably what we'll do." And each guy kind of goes around the circle and answers until it finally comes around to me. And I'm still trying to formulate what I'm going to say. And as I'm doing that, the guy who kind of, you know, popped the question, who's sort of been leading the conversation, turns to me and says, "Well, what about you? Now you're not very religious, right?" Now, I have no idea what kind of face I made in that moment. But I can tell you what was happening internally with me. In that moment, I thought, are you kidding me? I have been salt and light all over this office for 6 months. I have my small group at church, which I faithfully attend every week, praying for you people. And you're telling me you don't know if I'm religious or not? And as I looked around the circle, I realized every single guy in that circle thought the same thing. They looked at me and didn't realize I was a Christian. I had tried so hard to fit in that it worked. They could not tell that there was anything different about me. It turns out that from their perspective, there was not anything particularly Christian about being nice or showing up to work on time or doing your job well. Lots of people do those things, and they're not Christians. And I had never explicitly shared with them that I was a Christian or talked about Jesus. And in reflecting on that experience over the years, one of the things I've realized is that part of why I liked the just be cool strategy is because it meant I didn't have to be uncomfortable. Talking about Jesus and his call to follow him might have been awkward, and I didn't want that. Jesus had become in that moment for me like an embarrassing relative I didn't really want anyone to know about. Which is an amazing contrast from Levi in this passage. Because the Jesus that Levi has come into contact with is someone that he can't wait to introduce to his friends. He desperately wants them to know Jesus. He throws a party because he wants them to encounter him. Yes, he wants them to encounter the Jesus that is going to call them to repentance, but also the Jesus that is going to love them and eat with them and drink with them. And friends, we have to hold both of those things together. We must welcome our non-Christian friends to meet the real Jesus who loves them and calls them to repentance, to leave everything and to follow him. For others of us, the example of Levi offers a different critique. Notice that Levi's approach to evangelism is not a drive-by Bible thumping of random strangers. Levi is going to share the gospel with strangers. All of Jesus' disciples will. But where does he go first? He opens his home. He sets the table, and he invites his friends. And it raises the question for us this morning, do you have non-Christian friends? Or how about this? When was the last time that you had a non-Christian friend or neighbor over for dinner? When we faithfully follow Jesus, we want other outsiders to be brought to him just like we were. Which means we have to know outsiders. Jesus welcomes them, and so must we. Are we the sort of church that is working to know people who do not know Jesus? Are we befriending them that we might introduce them to Jesus, the Jesus that calls them to leave everything, the Jesus that loves them and feasts with them? That brings us finally to one last aspect of what it will mean to follow Jesus in verses 30 through 32. We will readily accept his diagnosis. Because it's Jesus' welcome of these sinners, these outsiders, that gets him in trouble with the Pharisees. Look back at verses 30 through 32. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now the Pharisees, you may remember, are those Jewish laymen concerned with strict Torah observance. Their name comes from a word that means to separate. You might think of them as the separated ones. They've cut themselves off from those who are unclean, those who are not obedient to the Lord. And in their attempts to strictly obey the law, they're trying to stay away from those who are unclean. The same way they wouldn't go near a leper, they wouldn't share a meal with a tax collector. And so for the second time in this chapter, Jesus' behavior utterly confuses them. Jesus isn't just coming into contact with sinners. That's unavoidable. They know that. He's seeking them out. He's welcoming them into fellowship with himself. And the Pharisees can't understand it. They can't understand what he's doing. They ask the disciples, "Does he not know? Does he not know who he's eating with?" And of course, one wonders if the question underneath the question is really not, "And why isn't he eating with us?" Jesus responds in verses 31 and 32. Jesus' response is full of rhetorical genius, really. He says he's like a doctor who cares for the sick. He's come to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. And the genius of that response lies in the irony in what Jesus says. Because his description there appeals to the Pharisees. That is how they view themselves, the righteous ones. Spiritually speaking, they would say they are healthy. And it's as if Jesus is saying to them, "Okay, well, I'm here for people who are not healthy. I'm here for people who need healing." But of course, the irony is that the Pharisees, it's not that they don't need what Jesus has to offer, it's that they don't think they do. They're in denial about their sin and about who they are. Back in 2017, The Atlantic ran an article titled, "What It's Like to Learn That You're Going to Die." And the article is about what it calls the existential slap that occurs when someone who's been given a terminal diagnosis comes to grips with what that really means. One of the doctors they interviewed, Dr. Gary Roden, is a palliative care specialist. And he trained in internal medicine and in psychiatry. And he said that the patients who do the best in these awful circumstances are the ones who face their new reality head on. There was actually a quote. He used an illustration that I thought was really helpful. He said, "If you're an avoidant person and you don't like to think about these things, that works better when life is going well." And then he uses the illustration of pretending that you don't need an umbrella when it's raining. He says that might work for a little while it's drizzling. But once it starts pouring, reality breaks in. Jesus tells the Pharisees, in effect, reality has broken in for these people. For these tax collectors and sinners, they know they are sick and they're ready to see a doctor. What about you? It's the question that every person who encounters Jesus must answer. Will you accept his diagnosis? Do you know that you are sick? When Jesus calls us to repentance, he's asking if we see ourselves honestly. If we see ourselves as we really are. Are we ready to let him go to work on us? And the Pharisees in our passage were not. They won't let him work on them because they don't think they need it. And so that raises the question for us this morning, in which camp are we? Are we those who don't think we need Jesus' healing? That we can just try a little bit harder, be a little bit better, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? Or are we with the tax collectors and the sinners who know we are sick, who know the diagnosis, and are ready to see someone who might could do something about it? I love the hymn we often sing here, "Come Ye Sinners," particularly the fourth verse, which says, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. When it comes to following Jesus, all you need is your need. But you have to have that. If you cannot admit your need, you cannot follow him. I love the way Robert Munger phrases this. He says, the church is the only fellowship in the world where the one requirement for membership is the unworthiness of the candidate. To follow Jesus, we have to accept his diagnosis. We are sick sinners in need of his healing touch. So let me close by asking you this this morning. Where are you with respect to Jesus? Have you acknowledged yourself to be a sinner in his sight? Do you need his healing? Have you left everything to follow him? And are you doing everything you can to bring other outsiders to him, that they might know the same Jesus who has loved you, who has welcomed you in, and who loves them? You can this morning. I would invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus. Leave everything and follow him. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for your kindness, that you did not leave us in our sin and misery, but that you appointed for us a redeemer, even your only son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you took on flesh, that you lived a perfect life, obedient in every respect to the law, the life of obedience we couldn't live, that you died the death for our sin. You had the Father's wrath poured out on you that was meant for us, that we might be brought back into the family of God. I pray this morning, if there's anyone here this morning who has not believed, that they would believe, that they would hear your call, Jesus, that they would leave everything and follow you. And for those of us who have, would you help us, Holy Spirit, to go out into the world, to find our neighbors and our friends who do not know, and to set the table and to welcome them in. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.